And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you have your Bible, follow along, please. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And look up here a minute. There were 32,000 people in Israel's army, and they were up against the Midianites, who had many more than that. And when they faced them, God said, you got too many people. All right, let's continue. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now, they've got 10,000 at this point, and it's still too many. He said, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So they had 32,000, they got down to 10,000, and now they're down to 300 people in the army to go against this Midianite horde of people who are as the sand of the sea. Now let's continue. In verse number 8, so the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as a sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. How many would say tonight that Gideon was outnumbered in this fight? Raise your hand if you'd say that. He most certainly was. He had 300 men plus himself going against what was described as an enemy that was like grasshoppers, is describing a locust plague where they're everywhere. I mean everywhere. And the camels were so many that they couldn't even be numbered. They literally were as the sand by the seashore. Now think about that. Think about how many grains of sand are on the seashore. And you will understand that these Midianites and these Amalekites, these heathen hordes that hated God's people, were out there in innumerable amounts. And here is Gideon with God on his side and 300 men, as God has pruned them down from 32,000 men to fight this battle. Kind of an unusual story, isn't it? Gideon was outnumbered. Gideon was going into battle against the odds. Amen? And I tell you something tonight. I want to preach to you about four principles tonight that are found in this story. Four principles that will give you, through the power of God, victory against the odds in your family. If you're going to make changes in your family, if you're going to make changes in your marriage, if you're going to make changes in your Christian life, then you need to find God's plan for victory against the odds. I want to tell you something tonight. This plan will work in every circumstance where you fight against the devil and the world and the flesh, just exactly the way God has outlined Gideon to fight in this instance. If you write these things down and take them to heart and put them in your mind and your heart and use them as you try to live for God and make changes for God, you will find that you will be victorious in the fight that you undertake for God every single time if you will do exactly what I'm about to tell you today. Now let's pray, and then we'll get right to these four vital principles for victory against the odds. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments we'll spend together. Lord, all that we've learned over the days has challenged us and helped us to refocus and say to ourselves, Lord, we want to move ahead. We want to do something great for God. We want our families and our marriages to be all that you would have them to be. We want our children to be mighty arrows in the hands of mighty men and make a difference in our world for God. But Lord, we are not unopposed. We are outnumbered. We are against grave odds against us in this hour. But Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So Lord, let us be heartened. Let us be strengthened. Let us be encouraged tonight as we read about the great victory that you gave Gideon, and as we learn of these principles that show us in our lives what we must do. Lord, give us strength and courage. Give us steadfastness to follow these biblical rules and principles. And then, Lord, let us rejoice as we gain victory in areas of our lives that heretofore we have been defeated in because we have trusted in thee and thy word. Lord, give us strength to do what is right. Make us doers of thy word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gideon was a coward. If you don't think so, you can go back a little bit. You don't have to dwell on it, but you can go back to chapter 6, and you'll find out that there's a man by the name of Gideon that the scripture says is threshing wheat by the wine press. That means that Gideon was supposed to be up on the top of the hill where the wind would blow all the wheat shucks and everything away and threshing the wheat up there, but because he was fearful of the Midianites, he was down where the wine press was at the bottom of the valley. The grapes grew on the side of the hill, and they would carry them down to the wine press, and they would tread out the wine and squeeze out the grape juice down in the valley. And here's Gideon, instead of being up there where he's supposed to be, he's down in the valley. God wanted him up on the mountaintop. He's down in the valley. He was a coward. He did not want to do. He didn't think he could do. He literally argued with God about it. He didn't think he was able to do. So we're not talking about a man, even though God called him a mighty man of valor. We're not talking about someone who had in his own way a real strong constitution and a lot of courage. And man, he could go out and do it. No, we're talking about a coward. We're talking about somebody who doesn't believe he can do it. He's not a leadership type. He's not one of these gung-ho captains. He's just a common, ordinary coward. And if God can use and does use him, that doesn't excuse any of us from being used. I want you to see four things that I believe are in God's plan for victory against the odds. The first thing I want you to take note of and write down is that the large company must be pruned. The large company must be pruned. We got to take them down. We had 32,000. God said, if I take that, if they go into battle with 32,000 and I give them a victory, they'll brag about it and say they did it. They won't acknowledge me. He took them down. He said, take the ones who were fearful out. And when he did that, they got 22,000 people that are gone. You know that not everybody's going to have a godly family. The ones who are fearful. Well, I'm afraid if I take these steps, I'm afraid of what others will say. Well, if I take these steps, what's been outlined in these last few days, I'm afraid that it won't work. Well, if I do what God says, I'm afraid that I won't be able to keep on doing it. I won't be consistent. Hey, you know what? There's going to be some that are not going to follow what God says. They're going to continue right on, and they will not get victory in the Lord because they are fearful. They'll be pruned out from those who will succeed and have godly and effective families for the Lord. They'll be pruned out. I would hope that nobody here would be pruned out. I would hope that no Christian would be pruned out because he was fearful. Fearful of the loss of his friends. Fearful of the loss of his pleasures. I would hope that everyone would want to seek after God, would want to do what God says, but not everybody will. And then after we pruned it down from 32,000 down to 10,000, then God said, take them all to the water. And he said, when you get to the water, here's what you're going to find. He said, you're going to find some that when they go down to drink at the water, there's going to be some that are going to get down like this. And they're going to drink out of their hand. And there's going to be some that are going to get down on their knees and lap it that way. He said, we just got through pruning the fearful out. Now we're going to narrow it down some more. We're going to prune out the frivolous, the people that are careless. Hey, we're at war. You don't lay your weapon down, get down on your knees and just say, it's more important that I drink than for me to be at my post. It's more important that I drink than it is for me to stand and watch the enemy and be sober and vigilant and careful and walk circumspectly in this world. No, I don't throw everything to the wind and say, I'm going to satisfy my appetites for thirst and stick my face in the water when we're at war. God said, no, I'm looking for the ones who understand we're at war. We're ready to fight. I got my weapon ready. I'm watching. I'm going to get a drink, but I'm going to be ready. He said, the ones that do that, that's the ones I want. There were only 300 that did that. And all the rest of them went home. Now here's Gideon. The fearful are gone. The frivolous are gone. God has pruned down the company. Now, let me make application to you and your family, your marriages, and your Christian life. You and I, if we are going to have victory against the odds, have to stop listening to every voice we hear out there. We've got to stop listening, and we've got to stop looking at all the things we see and comparing ourselves with other Christians and other ministries and other things. We've got to stop listening to every voice. We've got to start listening to God's voice and reading God's Word and listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. We've got to do that. And if we're not willing to do that, we'll be pruned out. God wants to bless. God wants to help. But just as there are not every child that comes up in every home that is godly and dresses godly and acts godly and works towards being godly in their life, just as there are not every marriage where their people are committed and working together, but there are some. And if you want to be one of them, then you better start pruning some things out. This Bible better be your standard of rule and practice. You better say, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what Spock says. It doesn't matter what this guy or that guy's survey said. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, even in the church. What matters is what God said and what God's Word says. And you stand on God's Word. You're not belligerent about it. You're not disagreeable. You're not mean-spirited. You're not prideful about it, thinking you're better than someone else. But you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You want your children and your family raised in the Word of God. You want to do it God's way. And if that means you've got to humbly bow and come back under authority, then you do what God says. If it means you're supposed to step up and lead, where heretofore you've been kind of mousy about it, hey, you step out and lead. You do what God says, even though it may not make sense in your peer group. I'm sick and tired of looking at young people that are willing to be good and not wanting to be godly. That will go halfway and be lukewarm and somehow hit the bell curve of normal Christianity. God, give us people that want to stand for the Lord and do something excellent in the Lord and do great things for God. Those are the ones that we want. When we give victory against the odds, we're going in with the Green Berets. We're going in with the Army. We're going in with the SEALs. We don't want the people that are fearful. We don't want the ones that are frivolous and not focused on the things of God. We want people that want to serve and do it right and do it God's way. Those are the ones we want. So what does that mean for you? That means that you better start now. If you want victory against the odds that you are facing, then you better know sure for sure. You better know that you're following God. You better be saved. You better be separated unto the Lord. So many people get railed on. There are so many shades of separation in fundamental Baptist Christianity that it's ridiculous. There's people that will say, well, you got to dress just a certain way and you can't do something else. And they'll go ahead and have filthy rock music in their services. There's other people that will have good, godly music, and their girls will come with their dresses halfway up their thighs. It's time for us to quit following after this camp and that camp, what this one says and that one says. Hey, let's narrow it down to what God says and go with what God says. And if everybody else goes the other way, whatever camp they're in, I'm going with God. And that's what we ought to say. But that decision has to be made by moms and dads and children and grandparents, church members and Christians. It's time for distinction. It's not time to blend in and be like everybody else. It's time to distinguish yourself, not so that you can say, well, look at me, I'm somebody. No, you're nothing without Christ. And those that are great in the sight of God are those that are the most humble servants you ever meet. They're the ones who do not want the spotlight. They don't sit in the chief seats. They want to be not heard of, thought of. They want none of the glory. They want it all to go to God, and they work like it's all up to them and trust like it's all up to Him. That's what God's looking for. If you want victory against the odds, then the large company must be pruned. You may have to stand alone. Some of you young men, some of you young married men with families, you may get ridiculed even within the church family because you take a stand for God. But you have to determine right now that you're going to follow God no matter what. You're going to lock into God no matter what and do what God says and let this scripture be your guide and the Holy Spirit be your leader. That's what it has to be. Until we get beyond this bell curve of what's normal and what's real and what's reasonable and feasible and logical, nothing great ever got done for God by doing that which was reasonable and feasible and logical. It is not logical that someone would put their staff in the Red Sea and it would part and people walk across on dry land, or that people would walk and put their feet in the Jordan River and it would part and let people walk across with the Ark of the Covenant, or the people would march around the walls of Jericho and blow the trumpets and the walls would fall down. It's not logical, it's not reasonable, it's not feasible, but it's God's way. Doesn't make a bit of sense that a kid would grow up left side paralyzed, a hole in his brain, 7 operations in the first year of his life, 1 leg shorter than the other, can't speak or talk right, left side of his body paralyzed and withered. Doesn't make a bit of sense that God would send him around America, give testimony in the local church. But he did. And it's not going to make in a bit of sense to you that God would want to take such as you and such as me that don't have anything about us. We're just cornbread, plain white bread, simple. Doesn't make any sense that God would pull you out of a church like this and raise you up and say, well, this isn't a great big giant church with a big steeple, big parking lot, and a big famous pastor and all kinds of staff and wonderful everything. No, we're just a church trying to live for God up here on Main Street, trying to do what's right. Doesn't make any sense that God would bring the next Moody, the next Spurgeon, the next great preacher out of this congregation, but he just might do it. It's not going to make sense to you and I. If it makes sense to you or I, we got a problem, because God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God sees things differently than he sees it, than we see it. We say, well, look at them, they're retarded. Well, look at them, they're broken. Well, look at them, they don't have any home. God says, well, look at them, they're yielded. Well, look at them, they're weak. I can work strongly in their lives. And God will take that which is nothing and make it into something to bring glory and honor to Him. So I say to you, number one, the large company must be pruned. In every year that we have the Olympic championships, we find out that there are some that are willing from the time they're 6 and 7 years old to get up, put on a pair of ice skates, and skate for hours and hours and hours and hours of dedication, bloody feet, cold mornings, not do what others do. They labor and they labor and they labor while we have our milkshakes and go on our dates and lay around and watch TV. They labor and labor while we play with our video games and are not dedicated and can half-heartedly even make it to church once a week. They labor and they labor and they labor, and then one day they stand on the podium and get the gold medal and everybody says, wow. Well, wow didn't happen without a whole lot of ooches and ows and sorrow. And I'm telling you that God is not going to do great things with you unless you're willing to endure the hard times. Unless you're willing to let God lead even when no one else follows. You follow. The large company has to be pruned. God wants everybody to be saved, but there are many that are going to say, no go. The Bible says that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. The gospel will be preached. People will walk up and down the aisle and say, this is how you get saved. You're going to go to hell. Hell is forever. And salvation is forever. And heaven is sweet. And hell is hot. You need to be saved. And people will sit right there and ignore it and die and go to hell, even though Jesus died. And people gave their lives to tell them. But there are some who will say, not me. I'm getting saved. You better make up your mind, folks, which crowd you're in. You can be fearful even though the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can be fearful and not trust God for life or eternal life, either one. And you will be pruned. You can say, well, I can trust God, but I'm hungry. That's what Esau said. He said, man, I'm hungry. I know the birthright is here, but I'm willing to sell it for a bowl of pottage, for porridge, I'm willing to sell it. Hey, he got pruned. And God will prune. You've got to love God more than anything in your life. You've got to want to serve God more than anything. That's what it takes. Say, well, I'm not willing to do that. Well, bless your heart, I'll pray for you, you pray for me. But we're going on. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. You can go ahead and fall away if you want to. You can go ahead and marry the Midianites and the Amalekites. You can go ahead and do everything what God said no, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Large company's going to get pruned. Can I tell you how it gets pruned? It gets pruned just like what's going to happen here tonight. Right now, it's beginning to happen. People are saying to themselves, that's for me. Some people are saying to themselves, well, I don't know. Some people are saying, this guy's nuts. The pruning is taking place right now. Number two, not only the large company must be pruned, but the leader's heart must be prepared. God took Gideon, who was fearful, Gideon, who didn't think he could do it. Say, how do you know that Gideon was fearful? Well, because God said in verse number 9 that it came to pass that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered into thy hand. Verse 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And guess what? He went down with Purah, didn't he? He was fearful, and God knew that. And when he went down there, God had him overhear a conversation about a dream that the enemy had. And the enemy said, man, I had this dream about this plain, simple barley bread kernel that fell off the table and rolled down into the host of Midian and wiped out one of their tents. And the other guy said, I know what that is. That's nothing other than Gideon. And that's something. And here's Gideon listening to this, and he heard that. And the Bible says he worshiped. He said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me know. Thank you for giving me the insight to understand that I'm going to have victory even before I fight the fight. You see, once you have been pruned and you're left to fight, you're in that elite core that God will do things for. We hear about them. We say, wow, God did a miracle in their life. God preserved them. God protected them. God helped them. Wow, boy, that guy must be a great preacher. That boy, look at what they were able to do. Look at what God built through their lives. You know why? Because when others were pruned, they stayed with it. And when they did, God came to them in the still hours of the night and in the early days of the morning and in the fight and when everything else was obscure, and they said, God, though you slay me, will I serve you. God came to them and encouraged their heart. God said, don't fear. It's going to be all right. God said, it's going to work out. Don't you worry. I'll handle it. Just hang in there. And God will come and encourage you. You take that step and you say, hey, I want to serve the Lord. I'm on it right. I want it to be right. And you got to change everything. You take that step of faith and you step out there. You say, God, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm so confused. I don't understand. But I really want that kind of a family. I really want that kind of a marriage. And the Bible says I'm supposed to do this. I'm scared to death. I've never seen it work. I don't know if I can do it. But God, I'm going to do it anyway. God will come and reinforce you and say, amen. You trusted me. Now stand out of the way and I'll show you that I'm God. It happens just that way. The leader's heart has to be prepared. And who is the leader of the home? It's Dad. Dad, get on your face before God and pray. Tell God you can't do it. Tell God you don't understand. Tell God it's hard. Tell God it's difficult. And then tell God, but Lord, I will. And see if God doesn't come to your aid. Because he will. You see, if we are aware of God's presence and we are assured of God's power, then we will have the courage to lead on in our families, in our churches, in our ministries, and in our lives. David had to face a nearly 10-foot-high giant, but he was assured of God's power, and he was assured of God's presence, you see, because he had fought as a shepherd boy. He had fought the lion, and God delivered him. He had fought the bear, and God had delivered him. And now he's looking at this giant that is rebuking and reproaching the name of God and the honor of God in front of all this Israelite army. And they're cowering in their tents. Even King Saul is cowering in his tent. And David becomes indignant and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge and defile the armies of the living God? David was encouraged, and David was not fearful, because David said, hey, I don't need your armor, Saul. I've got the Lord. God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he'll make short work of this dude too. Amen. You listen to me. The longer you walk with God and you trust God, the bolder and the stronger you'll get, because each step you take, even though you're scared to death, you don't know what's going to happen. When you take that step, God will show you that he's God. And boy, once you come to the conclusion that you understand who's talking and who's talking is God, you are fearless. You'll step out and do things you say you'd never do, but you'll step out and do them. Joshua had to go over Jordan, but God came, as recorded in Joshua, the first chapter, and said, Joshua, don't be afraid, nor be thou dismayed. I'll be with you whithersoever you go, Joshua. He was assured of God's presence and God's power. Peter, a man who was raised a lifetime fisherman, if anybody knew that men don't walk on water, it was Peter. And yet here it was in the boat, and the storm came up, and Jesus comes in the night like an apparition, like a ghost in the cloud, and everybody else is cowering and they're afraid. But Peter looks out there and says, Lord, Lord, is that you? If it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And because Peter was assured that that was the voice of God, he ignored all of the truth of life. He knew men don't walk on water, but Jesus Christ said, come. And he knew whose voice that was. And even though he may have been fearful of sinking, and he was fearful of sinking, wasn't he? Because when he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the storm that came up, he began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered. that very moment, God suspended gravity underneath his foot. You say, what? Yeah. If God had suspended gravity, the whole boat and all that was in the river, the fish and the sea and everything would have gone boom out into outer space. But our God is so mighty and so precise and so powerful that he literally suspended gravity from under the sole of Peter's foot. What a God we have. And he did that because Peter, although he knew he could not, nobody ever did walk on water but Jesus, and nobody ever has since. He knew that God was asking him to do something, and he was not afraid because he knew it was God. I'm telling you, you've got a Bible that's the Word of God, and God tells you if you do this, God will come to your aid. He won't be early and he won't be late, but he will be God. And when God tells you to raise your family a certain way, when God tells you to come under authority, when God tells you to do it right and do it God's way and believe and trust in God, even though all hell will rage against you and all your friends, even your Christian friends, will say, you can't do that. You'll ruin your kids. It won't work out. It'll be against you. The state will take them. Everything will be bad. You just believe in Christ and very kindly and humbly step out with the fear of God, not the fear of men, and you will find out that when your foot hits the responsibility that God has called you to, that there is a rock under your feet. And that rock is Christ. He has never left us or forsaken us. He has never failed, nor shall he ever fail any day of his life. The large company must be pruned, and the leader's heart must be prepared. But then thirdly, the literal plan must be performed. The literal plan must be performed. You see, God says, this is how I want you to raise your home, your family, your marriage. This is the way I want you to live your Christian life. And many people have said, well, let's write another Bible that's easier to understand. Well, let's get a couple of paraphrases. And I mean, you know, that's a little harsh. That's a little fanatic. That's a little too stiff. That's a little too dogmatic. We need something that's more, workable, feasible, reasonable in our lives. But I'm telling you that God gave them some specifics to do. He said, listen, folks, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Gideon, 100 of those men, and put them over there. I want you to take Gideon, the other 100, and put them right there. And I want you to take Gideon, the other 100, and put them over here. And then I want you to do this. I want you to take a pitcher. I want you to put a lamp inside of the pitcher. And I want you to have a trumpet. And then you do what I do. When I break that pitcher and that light shines forth, when I blow that trumpet, I want you to shout the sword of the Lord into Gideon. Well, why that? Because when the prophecy was given in a dream to the enemy, it said this is none other than the sword of Gideon. Amen? So when he says, hey guys, remember that dream that you had? Here I am. He wants them to know, doesn't he? Now suppose that that had been a typical Baptist committee-run church. They would have said, now wait a minute. Pitchers cost a lot of money. We don't want to break them. And if you expose that lamp to the wind without the pitcher, well, it's going to blow out. And besides, nobody's ever had 100 over here and 100 over there and 100 over here ever cooperate and do anything alike. Amen? And besides, blowing the trumpet in the third watch of the morning, why, there'll probably be some folks down there that are pretty good folks. I mean, yes, they're the enemy, but they're really not. They're just cooking the meals, and they're pretty good folks. And we wouldn't want to upset them. We wouldn't want to disturb them. We want to be tolerant of their beliefs, and we want to make sure that they understand we're a loving people and that we don't mean any harm to them, even though their armies have just destroyed and are attacking and want to kill our army and reject our God. But no, we just want to make sure that we're, you know, we want to make sure that they understand that we're a new millennium kind of guy. We kind of get along okay with people, and we don't want to hurt anybody. And we have a civility about us and a reasonableness about us. And we want to make sure they understand this. That's what would have went on. But no, the literal plan was performed. Amen. If God says, discipline your children, discipline them. If God says love them, love them. If God says submit, submit. If God says honor, honor. If God says obey, obey. Don't reason it out in your mind. Don't say, well, this really won't work for me. I mean, he doesn't really mean obey. What he means is kind of give my moral consent. We'll take a vote, and I will abstain because of the day's already won anyway, and it doesn't matter which way I vote. Ah, that's a bunch of junk that man created. No, God simply said obey. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, if they had obeyed God, we wouldn't be in this mess. They didn't. God said, eat of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden except the one in the middle, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But which one did Eve go to and stand by and pick the fruit? What was she doing there? See, she was just leaning to her own understanding. She was just doing what she wanted to do. The literal plan must be performed. Now look, you'd be in trouble if you don't know what the literal plan is. So guess what? This has to be read more than the newspaper and a sports page. This has to be read more than the magazine and the soap operas. This has to be read more than the manual on how to run the internet. This has to be read more than a TV guide. Doesn't it? That's a literal plan. Anybody here ever put a swing set together? Anybody here ever, after they put the swing set together, find that they had four or five extra bolts, three or four extra nuts, four or five extra washers? And how many of you, like me, reasoned it out saying, well, they just didn't count them right. They just put a few extras in there. No, they're not in the business of giving you extra hardware. If anything, they shorten it. But then all of a sudden, you found this little booklet that said instructions, and you said what I said. What's this? And you found out that all those plastic grommets you had were supposed to go in those holes before those screws went in there. And that those washers were supposed to go on after you put the bolt through, not before, and get mashed into the empty space in the tubular aspect of the swing. And you found out that those ridges on the bottom of the swing seat were supposed to be on the bottom. They weren't supposed to be on the top, making a waffle butt out of anybody who swung the swing. The literal plan must be performed. Do what God says. Follow God's word. He said, you need to be under authority. In verse 17, he said, do as I do. He took leadership. See, we would have a problem, men, if we said to our children, now kids, don't worry about all the things the Bible says. Just do what I do. And yet, that is exactly what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to lead by example. Can I show you that? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a minute. We skip over this sometimes, and Deuteronomy 6 is the passage about teaching your children, and as you walk by the way and all that stuff, stand up, rise up, and everything. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me show you something. It says in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day, look at the next five words, shall be in thine heart. And then it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou walk, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, do what I do. I'm going to read my Bible, therefore you ought to read yours. I'm going to pray, therefore you ought to pray. I'm going to stand, therefore you ought to stand. I'm going to love, therefore you ought to love. I'm going to forgive, therefore you ought to forgive. I'm going to lead, therefore you ought to follow and learn how to lead. I'm going to honor God, and therefore you ought to honor God. I'm going to dress right, therefore you ought to dress right. I'm going to have good friends, therefore you ought to have good friends. I'm not going to dishonor my body, therefore you ought to treasure your body because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I am going to follow the Lord and seek after God and love God supremely and allow God to use me and trust Christ for salvation and for service, and you ought to do the same. Do as I do. But we don't want to do that. We want to stay up late and watch the R-rated videos, but we don't want our kids to watch them. We want to go out with our buddies and have some rowdy talk, but we don't want our kids using cuss words. We want our kids to be quiet, but we could be loud. We want our kids to talk softly and obey, but when God tells us in His Word what we ought to do, we don't want to do it. We want our kids to follow the law, but we'd rather have our fuzzbuster and break the law legally. We'd rather use the tax loophole and cheat the government legally. We'd rather kill our babies because the law says it's okay, so we can have free sex and not worry about the outcome and the responsibility legally. The large company must be pruned. The leader's heart must be prepared, and the literal plan must be performed. You find out what the Bible says and then do it. One more. The Lord's power must be proclaimed. The Lord's power must be proclaimed. You see, the Bible says that when it was all said and done, that they gave glory and honor to God. You know what they said? They said, when they were coming down and listening to the men said, "This is the sword of Gideon." But they cried out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." They gave the honor and the glory to God. Many of us are willing to follow what the Bible says and do what the Bible says, but then when we have a little success, we get a little prideful about it. We get a little puffed up about it. We get to feeling like we're better than everybody else in the church because we know the verses. We get to feeling like we're kind of the elite of God because we can do this and we can do that. Hey, it's time for us to be humble servants, realizing that we are nothing without God. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." Somebody said one time, "Boy, must be fun to be a powerful preacher. Boy, what a great preacher." I said, "No, you don't understand. I understand completely what a preacher is. The Bible says a preacher is a mouthpiece. For 8 years, I played the trumpet." Anybody play the trumpet? Well, good. Then I can lie and get away with it. No. The trumpet has a mouthpiece. You attach it to the trumpet or the cornet, and you put it against your lips, and you make this sound like this. And when you do, the spit goes into the mouthpiece, collects in there, and ends up in the horn somewhere, and you have a little valve that you can blow it out of. If you take away the horn, all the mouthpiece does is go. It makes no sense. It's not pretty to listen to, and all it does is collect spit. Your preacher is a mouthpiece. That's what I am. I'm a mouthpiece. But when I'm connected to the horn, which is God, you better listen when the trumpet blows. Amen? You and I are nothing but a mouthpiece. We are nothing but sinners who deserved hell and even deserve it today. Our righteousness, even now, after we're saved, is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. If it were not for the cloak of Christ's righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5, "But He," meaning God, "made Him," meaning Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Christ, in His purity and righteousness, took our sin and gave we, complete, defiled sinners, His righteousness. If it were not for that exchange that took place at the cross of Calvary, at the moment that we believe, we would even yet today be on our way to hell with no remedy. But because we did believe in Christ, we got the righteousness of Christ put upon us. We put on Christ. Because of that, in the eyes of God, when Christ stands before the throne of God, He would, of course, be righteous and pure. But He took our sin, and therefore He was condemned to die on Calvary's cross. He took our sin. We got His righteousness. When we stand before God, we're vile and ugly and filthy. Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Thanks be to God. Praise his holy name. And so, we must give the glory and the honor to him. We must point people to him. It's not we, it is him. It is him working in us. It is him that helps our family. It is him that does the things that he does. If there's anything good, it's him, not us. David had a practice. We won't have you turn there, but I'll reference it for you. In Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I believe it's verse 4 or 5. I'm not sure. But here's the practice. They were talking about David. And, of course, Song of Solomon is a parable or a parody about Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the believers, the bride. It talks about also the parody of marital life. And it gives the example of the husband and the wife to be in the, or husband and wife rather, and the church and Christ, the believer in Christ. And it talks about the fact that, that David had a practice when he would go out to war, he would fight the army, and when God helped him to defeat the army, he would bring the shield. The shield of the army had markings on the shield which told you who it was. You know, Ivan the Terrible is fighting David, or Alfred the Amalekite, or Malcolm the Midianite, I don't know. But anyway, they had names, and they were fearful, and they had little things. You've seen the medieval shields that had lions and griffins and fleur-de-lis and flags and everything on them to denote certain aspects of character, fearsome warrior, whatever. And David would take that shield of that mighty man that God helped him to defeat, and he would come back to Jerusalem. And they had the wall, and at the end of the wall, they had these minaret-type towers. And there were the armament towers. That's where they kept all the weapons that they got from the enemies. And on the outside of those towers, David would hang the shield of the enemy he defeated. So as the people came in, the Jewish people came walking in to the city, they would look up on that tower and they would say, "Wow, you mean David's God beat that guy? What a great God we have. You mean that God helped David to defeat that guy? Why, he has driven people out of half the people in this country. He is the most fearsome and unholy warrior we've ever seen. He is terrible and mighty and powerful. And our God helped David to defeat him?" Whew. See, David wanted all the honor and glory to go to God. And that's what we have to do. God will lift your family up. God will heal the hurts of your marriage. God will give you new life and new hope and a new channel to do things great for God. God will give you words to say when you can't think of what you ought to say for Jesus Christ as a call of God preacher. God will give you what you need. But you've got to be willing in your heart before you ever speak one word, before you ever do one thing. You have to covenant in your heart with God that whatever happens, whoever notices you, whatever happens, you will give honor and glory to God. You'll point people to Jesus. It's him. It's him. It's him. The greatest man, Jesus Christ said, that was ever born of woman was John the Baptist. And he is noted for one thing that he said. When everyone was bragging about John the Baptist's ministry of baptizing in repentance, they were bragging about the greatness of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said these words, "He must increase, I must decrease." If you in your life and you in your marriage and you in your family do not put Christ as the preeminent source, as the main focus of your life, and you are not willing to give honor and glory to him every time something good happens, you point to God. If you're not willing to do that, not did you do it or not, are you willing to do that, you will never obtain victory against the odds. So I'll ask you now, I've given you four principles, and I will ask you to think about them for a moment. Go back to where it's just you and your wife and your family and the Bible and God. Go back there. Prune the troops down. Focus yourself. Encourage your own heart for the battle in the Bible. Encourage yourself by being encouraging to one another and by rejoicing when there's a victory won. Get in the Word of God and obey it to the letter. I mean, it is the inerrant, infallible, precious, preserved word of God given to you. 7 out of 10 Christians in this world don't even have one word, not one page, not one verse. And God has honored you with a copy of the word of God. To whom much is given, much will be required. Obey it. And remember to give God the glory and the praise for the victory that he sends. Do not rob God of his praise. And I'm telling you what will happen, folks. You mark it down, you write it down, and you listen to this preacher. You do what this Bible has just told you to do. You take those steps. You encourage yourself. You obey the Lord. And you get along with God, and you do what God says. And you're going to find out that you have a mighty God on your side. You're going to find out that where there was discouragement, there will be elation. There will be exaltation. Where there was loss, there will be gain. Where there was hurt, there will be healing. You're going to find out that your God is everything that you have told everybody he was, but you in your heart never believed that he was. You're going to find out that he's mighty, that he's powerful, that he's loving, that he's all concerned and all caring, that he numbers the hairs on your head and cares about the imminent details of your life, and yet he's a God that will rear up and fight the mighty forces of hell against you even in the everyday ebb and flow of your commonplace life. Jesus Christ never fails. You're going to find out he's there, that in the turmoils of life underneath all are the everlasting arms of God. And you may fall, but you will not fall far enough where you will ever come out of the reach of his glory, of his power, and of his mercy, and of his love. There will never be a time. So the decision now is up to you. Do you want victory against the odds? Or do you want to be lukewarm, follow your own way, have defeat, blame it on God, blame it on the church, and never see the greatness and the glory that God would have you make of your lives? One day it's going to be over. One day, if you're not saved, you will die and go to hell. Guaranteed. Whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're saved and you do not serve, you will face the terror of the Lord at the bema seat of Christ. And you will give account for why you were given all these words and all these opportunities and did nothing to lead your family, did nothing to live in submission to your husband and follow the word of God, did nothing to obey your parents and follow after the Lord, but lived in lukewarmness when God gave you every opportunity for power. One of these days, we will answer. Therefore, it is now that we have to decide. Because victory is not going to come in the moment in the heat of battle. Victory is going to come when we make our mind up that we are going to put him first. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, you have never been saved, you do not have regular thoughts about God, you do not believe the Bible. You do not put your faith and trust in Christ. Instead, you have no idea if you die today, you go to heaven or not. All you can do is come up with reasons why you think or hope so. But you have no Bible for it. You have no memory of the time when you were personally saved. And your heart is cold toward God. And you say, I don't want it to be that way. I need to trust Christ and be saved. I'm speaking right to you right now. Jesus Christ loved you. He made you. He was the creator of all things. And you were created in the likeness and image of God. And he wanted you to be in fellowship with him. But sin came between you and God. And you are separated from God. And if nothing changes from this moment on, you will die and go to a devil's hell. God never wanted you to go there. God did everything he could do. Albeit at the cross of Calvary gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He did that for you and me. Now, folks, it's up to you. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you have an opportunity tonight, a window of opportunity. It will not last forever. It will not be compromised by God. God has done everything, but you are going to have to come of your own free will to him. You're going to have to come and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. And right now, with an act of my will, I put my faith and my trust, not in anything that I can do to save me,
Not in anything the church can do to save me, but I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. My friend, if you do that, God will save your soul forever right here tonight. Everyone in this room that has been saved had a moment in time when they did that. And God saved them. And God helps them. And He will do the same for you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I simply want an acknowledgement from you in one way or another. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, God is offering you eternal life. If you would like me to pray for you, it'd be my privilege to pray for you. All you have to do is lift your hand and say, I need Christ as my Savior. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Here's my hand. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Hey, listen. If it were judgment morning or judgment time right now, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? Anyone else? Here's my hand. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there someone else? Here's my hand. I need to be saved. I'll tell you right now, there's some that may be looking and saying, I don't even know what he's talking about. Chances are very good, if you don't even understand anything I'm saying, that you need to be saved.
Right.
Because the Bible says that the preaching of God is foolishness to those that are lost. That the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that are lost so that they might not believe the gospel. But if you're interested and you know you're not saved and you want to be saved, would you be so kind as to lift your hand and say, I'm not saved. Pray for me. I need to know. I don't know, but I need to know. Pray for me. Is there anyone else other than this one that would raise their hand and say, I need to be saved. Pray for me. All right, let me ask one other thing tonight and I'm done. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, I want to be in that number. I don't want to be left behind with the fearful. I don't want to be called out with the frivolous. I want to be in the fighting force of God. And by God's grace, with an act of my will, I'm trusting in Him, and I'm going to take that step of faith that God can do all that He needs to and wants to do with me. I wonder if you'd lift your hand if that's your pledge and your prayer tonight. I want to be in that number. God helping me, I'll be in that number. No matter how hard, no matter how dark the day, I'm trusting in Him. Anyone else? Thank you for your hands just up and down. Anyone else before we pray? God bless you all. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray? Now let me give you some instructions. Dear friend, if you need to be saved, you need to come to the altar just as soon as we pray. Just as soon as we pray and just as soon as they begin to play the instruments for the invitation, you need to come and tell the preacher, I need to be saved and be dealt with in the Lord. Now, you don't get saved 5 times or 10 times or even 2 times. Salvation is of the Lord, and when God saves you, you're saved. Once you have put your faith and trust in Christ, it's over. The day has been won. You're born into the family of God. When you were born into your earthly family, you were not born twice. You were born once into your earthly family. And when you were born into God's family, you're born once into God's family. So if you've done this many times and you're confused, maybe you need to come and pray and say, Preacher, I don't understand this, but I know that once and for all, I want to get saved. I want to put an end to it. I need to be saved. Right after we stand, I'm going to pray. The music will play, and you come. And then there are many others that lifted their hand and said, I want to be in that number. I want to be one of the ones who follows the Lord. I invite you to come and ask God to help you to do that. Because it's going to take God, and it won't take just praying at this one meeting. It's going to take today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, every single day and sometimes several times a day until Jesus comes for you and I to stay close to Him and draw upon His power and listen for His promptings for us to find the narrow way that leads to victory against the odds. If you're committed to that, I invite you to come as well and ask God to help you to get to that place. Now let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll have the invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments that we spend in your word. I trust that you will honor every hand that has been raised. I trust that you will work in many hearts that perhaps did not express what they needed to. Some that were not saved that needed to say, I need to be saved. But they're preoccupied with the world. They've been blinded by the God of this world. And they need the Lord's power. They need the Word of God to break through that outer crust of complacency and draw them to Himself. Lord, You promised that if You be lifted up, Lord Jesus, that You will draw all men unto You. And I pray that we will be responsive to that draw, and those who need to be saved will come and be saved once and forever this very day. And then, Lord, for the many that lifted their hands as they embark upon this road of service and submission to Your will, making You first and forsaking all and following You, that God, You would honor their commitment. Lord, You know we are not worthy and You know that we are weak. But we are trusting in You. We are relying upon You to do what we cannot do and fulfill Your will in our lives. Now, Lord, help each one. Give them the strongest family, the greatest testimony, and show them Your precious will. Lord, all of this is in Your name. All of this is because of You, and all of this is for Your honor and Your glory. And so we ask You now, God, to please work according to Your sovereign will and pleasure in each and every heart. Save the lost, and help and shoulder and strengthen the saved. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now's your time to come. Find a place. The Lord's asked you to come. You come. You're not sure you're saved. You come. You may not have raised your hand. You come and say to the preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be saved, and He'll help you. There's others that can help you. I can help you. Do not walk out of this place thinking that you've got tomorrow, because, my friend, you may not have tomorrow. You may have only today. There are people all over the place that are praying. You find a place and pray. Your pastor is here, and in just a moment, he's going to come to this pulpit. And I want you to do what God wants you to do. Don't go away lost. Don't go away hopeless and helpless and fearful. Jesus Christ said, come unto Me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You can find help and rest in the Lord if you come. You come. Preacher.
You know, we need some parents coming and praying for their kids. We need some grandparents coming and praying for the grandkids. You know, we need some children coming, praying for their parents, praying for themselves. Listen, will you come? Will you come? If you're not for sure, heaven's your home. Listen, come and let's get it settled. We're not forcing anything on you. We just want to show you what the Bible has to say so that you can look at it and you can see it yourself. You can determine whether you're willing to get saved or not. It's your choice. Thank you. Jackson, has the Lord spoken to your heart in the last few services that we've had, this family conference? What has He spoken to your hearts about? Are you willing to say, Lord, You've led, and I'm going to follow. I'm going to do what You said. It's more than just hearing it preached. It's more than just taking notes. It's putting it into practice. Be seated. I need a couple of ushers if they would come, and we need to take up a love offering for Brother Perham.